Allow me to say that it's a privilege again to be with you, to join as we worship the Lord together and listen to the word that he speaks to us. And it will not surprise some of you who've been here in times past and recent months that we're reading this morning. Our first reading and our focus will be on Ruth chapter 3. We read the word of the Lord. Our Old Testament lesson is Ruth 3. It's on page 284 in the Pew Bibles. Ruth 3, beginning at verse 1, let us listen to this word the Lord speaks to us. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young men you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself and put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether rich or poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask. For all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then, as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. And he said, "Bring the garment you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then she went into the city. And when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." We read also our New Testament lesson. It's taken from Hebrews chapter 2, and we'll read verses 10 through 18. Hebrews 2, verses 10 through 18. It's on page 1276, page 1276 in the Pew Bibles. Hear again the word of the Lord. "For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, 'I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will sing your praise.' And again, 'I will put my trust in him.' And again, 'Behold, I and the children God has given me.' Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. I read again from Ruth chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. And he, that is Boaz, said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask. For all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good, let him do it. But if he is not willing to redeem you, then, as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." May the Lord bless this reading and our hearing of his word this morning. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we've looked at this lovely story that is told us in the book of Ruth in the Old Testament before, I've emphasized to you that we ought not to reduce it to what might merely be a matter of appearance, and no more so is that true than in the rather striking story or element of the story as it unfolds in chapter 3. We need to remember that this is the story of God's loving kindness, his steadfast love for his people, a love that brought us in the fullness of time to a true Redeemer, beside whom there is no other, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a story that is telling us that even at a great distance, many centuries before the coming of our brother, who was not ashamed to call us brothers, to be our Redeemer, God was exhibiting his grace in gathering his people, no less than a widow from a likely far country, Moab, incorporating them into his people and showing them his grace. Now, before we plunge into the story as it unfolds in Ruth chapter 3, just a few reminders of what's by way of background transpired before we come to chapter 3. We're told at the beginning of the book that there was a family, the household of Elimelech, whose name means "My God is King," who was married to Naomi, whose name means "delightful. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places." From no less a place, note well, than Bethlehem, the house of bread, that they found themselves in an adverse circumstance. There was famine in the land. This is the day of the judges. Things are not going well among God's people. Everyone does what is right in his own eyes, and there is no king in Israel. But they don't stay the course. They opt out. They decide that bread for them, that which would supply their need as a family, will not be found in Bethlehem of Judea, but in, of all places, Moab, Israel's arch enemy, a people cursed of God, a people with whom the Israelites were not to associate or keep company. For 10 generations, you may recall, the law of God stipulated that no Moabite was to be welcomed into the assembly of the Lord's covenant people. And you may recall that in the opening chapter, they have two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. They do the thing to be expected. They marry Moabite women. But then the two sons die, and Elimelech dies, and Naomi is left a widow without a husband, without any prospects for a future, and with two Moabite daughters-in-law, not exactly trophy wives, who would be readily received among God's people and a wonderful wife for a loyal son of the covenant. But she hears in this desperate circumstance that the Lord has once again visited his people in grace. He's been merciful. He's relented of his anger. He's brought prosperity and blessing. She hears of the harvest, that the Lord has visited his people and given them food. And in our first consideration of the book of Ruth, we saw how Ruth, together with her two daughters-in-law, make their way back to the land of promise, to the Lord and his people. But along the way, Naomi says, there's no future for me, certainly none for you, Orpah, not Oprah, and Ruth. Go back to your people, go back to your gods. Strange thing for a woman in Israel to say to Moabite daughters-in-law, there is no future for me. I'm too old. I will not have a husband. I'll provide you no husband whom you could marry. There is for me. And we find that at the end of the first chapter, she laments upon her return. Ruth is unwilling to leave her. She returns with her. It's a story of redemption. It's a story of conversion. She says, your people, Naomi, will be my people. Your God will be my God. But upon their return, when the women of Moab see Naomi, they ask the question, can this be Naomi, God's adverse providence in her life? She seems to exhibit it even in her very appearance. And then the Lord, Naomi, offers this helpless and this hopeless declaration, lament. Not even the Lord, Ruth, to whom you have committed yourself, not among this people, Ruth. She declares in the presence of the women who bear it witness in Bethlehem, is there any way the Lord, though I went away full with husband and two sons, I find myself returning, coming back empty-handed. Now that's the entree to the story. And it raises the question, did Ruth make the proper choice? Will Ruth find in the Lord and among his people blessing? Will she, together with her mother-in-law, Naomi, who says, call me bitter, for the Lord has dealt bitterly with me, will she find among God's people and at the hand of the Lord that he is the God of redemption? And we're told already in chapter 2, just before chapter 3, that the answer to that question is going to be yes, an emphatic yes. The Lord, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, never leaves his people empty-handed. He always restores them, graces them with his blessed presence, gives them a name among his people, gives them a portion and an inheritance among his people, redeems them from their distress and bitterness, puts their feet upon solid ground, fills their cups so that, as the psalmist says in Psalm 23, their cup overflows. Now, we saw a beginning of that in chapter 2 when I was last with you, when she goes, Ruth, at Naomi's encouragement into the field, and it so happens, you may recall in chapter 2, the author says, the happenstance happened. Guess what? She found herself in all places in the fields of a noble, a man of worthy character by the name of Boaz. A man of wealth, a man of substance, a true child of the covenant. And she goes into his fields to glean, and he protects her. He invites her in for a noon meal. He provides her at the end of the day of gleaning with abundant evidence of his grace in filling her sack with an abundance of grain. And we're told in chapter 2 that Naomi recognizes that the field of Boaz, this happenstance that happened, was a particular piece of good news. Because Boaz is a near kinsman. He's a relative of my deceased husband, Elimelech. He is a redeemer. And I'll not tell you the rest of the story or explain exactly at this moment what that means. We'll see it further this morning, and most especially we'll see it this evening. But now we find ourselves in chapter 3, and there are three things that I would have you notice unfolding in this chapter. First of all, there is what might be called, and I think it's an understatement, Ruth's mother-in-law's, Naomi's, risky venture. That leaves the reader, unless you know the rest of the story, on the edge of their seat, wondering whether this is going to go well, or is this going to go very badly. First of all, Naomi's risky venture. Then secondly, what Boaz acknowledges, Ruth's great, even greater kindness than she had shown by gleaning in the field and providing for her mother-in-law in the preceding chapter, Ruth's greater kindness. And then we also notice at the end, by way of a little bit of light, pointing to the resolution of the story in chapter 4, more on that this evening, Boaz, Elimelech's and Naomi's kinsman redeemer, his readiness. It's more than readiness. He says, I will not rest until a kinsman redeemer be found to provide for you, for your mother-in-law Naomi, and for the restoration of the family of Elimelech among God's people. First of all, Naomi's risky venture. We're told in verse 1, then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, that is Ruth, my daughter, should I not seek rest for you? That's not an unimportant word. Should I not seek for you blessing, peace, salvation, shalom among God, his people, and among them in their portion? Should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz, in whose field you gleaned, our relative, with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Here's my plan. We're not going to put a notice in the Bethlehem Gazette, a young Moabite woman of marriageable age, a lovely prospect for any would-be husband, contact Naomi. No, she goes right to the jugular. She comes up with a plan. What's the plan? Wash yourself, therefore, and anoint yourself with perfume. Put on your cloak. It's interesting, the word cloak there is actually used in the Song of Solomon for the dress. Don't think of an unkempt, drab outer garment in which to be warm. Think something like a wedding dress, or maybe the sort of dress you'd wear if you were trying to make, shall we say, an attractive presentation of yourself. So wash yourself, anoint yourself with perfume, put on your cloak, and go down to Boaz's threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. Now, commentators are all over the map at this point as to what it was that Naomi was anticipating. If you're to give her any kind of benefit of the doubt, you might say, well, she knows Boaz is an honorable man, and he will not act badly in this rather striking circumstance. He will tell you what to do. She has confidence that he's a true son of the covenant, that he'll act in a way that mimics the conduct of the Lord of the covenant, who is a perfect husband to his bride, his covenant people. At the same time, you cannot read the account without a sense of, dare I put it this way, angst, a bit of anxiety that it could play out rather badly. And yet, Naomi, a young woman, we know Boaz is an older man, we also know in a uniquely vulnerable position. That's why in chapter 2, Boaz had told his servants to attend Ruth in the fields as she gleans, lest she be taken advantage of because she's a Moabite, a foreigner, easily prey for inappropriate conduct on the part of his men. So, we're told she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, there's something in the story that I should also mention at this moment. This is all under the cover of darkness. In the dead of the night, not in the midday as the sun shines. And we're told that when he had lied down at the end of the heap of grain, she came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. And at midnight, the man was startled. That's what I call an impressive understatement. Startled. You have to read the story as though you were there. And if you were Boaz, and you smelled perfume in the dead of the night, and there's a Moabite young woman, possibly attractive, all dressed up, under the covers. And so he says, who are you? He doesn't know. And she says, I am Ruth. I am the Moabite young woman who previously was gleaning in your fields. Spread your wings over your servant for what? You are a redeemer. What is Ruth expecting? Not the worst. In fact, the words are reminiscent of the previous chapter where she's described as a Gentile Moabite brought by God's grace into the company of his people, his household, his family, his church, that she had taken refuge under what? The wings of the Lord. She's inviting, this isn't the sort of salacious tale that is sometimes told in modern romance novels, that's a rather odd proposal, that she should be acted toward by Boaz, son of the covenant, in the same way in which the Lord has acted in taking her under his wings to protect her, to provide for her, to do for her, and especially for her mother-in-law, what needs to be done. To be to her a redeemer. And so far as Naomi's risky venture is concerned, it seems to be turning out rather well. Exactly that for which she sought, perhaps recklessly, rashly, to secure it, Boaz stands ready to do it. For her, and for Naomi, her mother-in-law, and for his family, the family of Elimelech. Now we come to the second thing, and it's this. The kindness that Ruth demonstrates in what she did in obedience to her mother-in-law. She takes herself a great risk, places herself in a position of extraordinary vulnerability in order that she might perhaps find in Boaz one who would do not so much for her good blessing, that too, but most especially for her mother-in-law. She is her mother's keeper. She is her mother's protector. And so Boaz says, "May you be blessed, Ruth, by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than gleaning in my fields to obtain bread to supply the need of your mother-in-law and family. You've made it greater than the first, and that you've not gone after young men." There's the suggestion, and this doesn't fuel the reputation of the book as nothing but a romance novel. "You could have," says Boaz, "gone after a man much younger than I. One more handsome, of marriageable age, not a rather old, growing older fellow such as myself." And then he says this, "And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman." Striking language, the very same adjective that was used to describe Boaz as a worthy son of the covenant. And one of the things, if I may just pause here by way of an aside, maybe you say to yourself, "Oh, it's a wonderful story, Dr. Venema, and you're telling it reasonably well, maybe not so well. But what does this all have to do with you and me?" Well, remember when we started in chapter 1, some of you remember, I trust, I emphasized the importance of Ruth's commitment, her profession of faith by God's grace, when she says, "Your God will be my God," but she starts by saying, "Your people will be my people." And what does the Lord seek among his people? He wants them to be exhibit A of his steadfast love. He wants them in their dealings with one another in the household of faith, even in respect to strangers, foreigners, prodigal sons and daughters who are unexpectedly the recipients of his grace, that will receive them as brothers should, as sisters should, as members of our family, as brothers and sisters together and dwelt of one spirit in the Lord. Unlike Cain, a people whose testimony is, "I am my brother's keeper. I am, if I may put it so boldly, God's face, the Lord of the covenant's face to each other." And what Boaz is calling to our attention here is Ruth is adorning her profession. Those were not idle words. "Your people will be my people. I will pay a price to procure for my mother-in-law, Naomi, her restoration to blessing among God's people." I'm not going to consult the Bethlehem Gazette to see whether there's a fine young man of means who can make life easy for me, and that is in accordance with my desire. I seek my sister in the Lord, Naomi's blessedness. I am willing to undertake this even rather risky, perilous circumstance of vulnerability if it's what it takes to procure for Naomi and her husband Elimelech's family their place among God's people. Now that brings me to the third thing. And that's not Naomi's risky venture or Ruth's greater kindness, but Boaz's readiness to be a kinsman redeemer. And I have to say something about it. I'll say more about it this evening. But in Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 to 10, you find the provision in Israel for the so-called levirate marriage of the brother of a deceased elder brother's obligation to marry his widow. You know, in the Gospels, Matthew 22, we have confirmation of that law operative among the people of Israel. Remember how they tried to, the Sadducees, trip up our Lord on the matter of the resurrection? They said, here's a man, he dies without a son. And he has six brothers. And they all in quick succession die, and each one in turn marries their deceased brother's wife. Why? To procure for her a child who will maintain the name and the portion, inheritance of the family among God's people. It was a trick question, and of course our Lord says their question at the end of it is, whose wife will she be of the seven sons in the kingdom? And our Lord says, in the kingdom they'll neither marry nor be given in marriage. So that's the end of that story, and it shuts their mouths, and they're amazed at his wise teaching. Well, that reflects this provision in the law where the Lord wants the nearest relative, in the case of a marriage, a younger brother. By the way, we're never told in the book of Ruth what was the nature of the relationship as a kinsman of Boaz to Naomi or Elimelech, her husband. We just know, as we'll see in the next chapter, that there's a closer relative who was first in line to play the role to redeem her. But the whole idea of this was redemption. You pay a price in order, through marriage, to restore, maintain, so as not to have it blotted out, the name of the family, and to secure their future by way of sons and sons' sons among God's people. Now, this is all Old Testament language, of course. In the New Testament, the inheritance that is ours in Christ, with whom we are co-heirs, is, well, it is still. To have what? To have your name recorded as a member of Christ's family. To have your portion, whatever that may be, your inheritance in Christ, more about that this evening, secured for you. So that you and your family would not be blotted out, no longer known to God or his people, no longer rightful heirs of the promise. And the amazing thing at the end of this chapter is this, that when we come to the concluding part, Ruth lays at Boaz's feet until the morning, but arises before she could be recognized. That's a hint that these circumstances were easily misconstrued if others were to see her sneaking through the door in the early hours of the morning. What's been going on? In Boaz's house, I saw a young maiden, a Moabite by the name of Ruth, scurrying off. And so Boaz says, let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. And that too, to protect his reputation. And he says, bring the garment you are wearing, and you get a repeat of the previous chapter. He fills her shawl with an almost ludicrous amount of grain, so that when she returns to Naomi, who's waiting at the door with bated breath to see how this turned out, she probably didn't sleep all night. She's waiting to hear. How did it turn out, Ruth? She comes to her mother-in-law, who says to her, "How did you fare? How did it go, my daughter?" And then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave me. Remember, Naomi, how you said in God's house, 'He brings me away full, but he brings me back empty.' There is no one, no member of Christ's church, no citizen of God's kingdom, of whom it can be said that when the Lord in his grace was finished with them, they didn't have anything. No, they have the riches of his grace and kindness, his boundless love, the inheritance which is theirs in his kingdom, the promise of life everlasting, the resurrection of the body, the forgiveness of sins, more brothers and sisters in the Lord than they may ever have lost for Christ's sake, restored 160-fold to them. And as the psalmist so beautifully puts it, and as I alluded to it earlier in the sermon, theirs is a cup that always overflows, as did Naomi's. And you get this beautiful sentence at the end. We'll come to it at the outset tomorrow. "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out," says Naomi, "for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. Boaz will prove to be the kinsman redeemer who will restore us, our name, our place, our inheritance among God's people and in his kingdom." And though it's perhaps a little tricky to try to get you back to church this evening, let me just say this. The focus of this evening's message will be how Boaz shows us, just in a faint way, the greater glory and splendor of your and my kinsman redeemer, unashamed to call you his brothers and his sisters, to join you in the congregation as we sing his praise, and to do for you at considerable cost, and not for his own benefit, what was needed to ensure that your name would be written in the ledger of those who belong to his family. You talk about a family of which you can be properly proud and thankful. An elder brother like none other, with an inheritance that will not fade, perish, or be taken away from you. The Redeemer of whom we sing when we say, "I will sing of my Redeemer." Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, help us to see in this striking account, in outline form, your steadfast love, your great kindness in the person of your own Son, who is the great elder brother, who was willing to redeem us with his own precious blood and to secure for us a name and a place among that people who take shelter under his wings as a covenant husband because a covenant bride. Bless us and cause us also to exhibit that kind of care and love in our dealings with one another as brothers and sisters together in one household. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.